Savior, all the day long.
Verse 2 of hymn 51.
Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. Savior, I'm happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior. Song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Thank you, may be seated.
How do you contemplate a world without your mother in it? Nothing really prepares you for her absence. Such was her presence in our lives, her constant, unconditional love and selfless support. Someone who's prayed for you every single day of your life. It leaves a pretty huge hole and a raw wound. Let's try starting with some history. Suzanne K. Gardner was born in Perth on the 28th of October, 1951, daughter to Len and Merle Gardner. She lived her early years in Perth and loved playing with her sister Robin and her pets, including two cats, Fluffy and Ginger. She was a bright and studious child, and she excelled at school. And by all reports, potentially biased reports, she was also pretty attractive. It was at Northern High School, at just 15 years old, that she caught the eye of a young Andrew Ferguson, who was also a student there, although far less studious. On the week before the local dance, Andrew was talking to a friend, and they realised that they both intended to invite Suzanne to the dance. And so began a mad sprint to be the first to ask her. There's still, I believe, an official protest out over an illegal elbow on one of the corners. But nevertheless, Andrew won the race, the day, and the girl, and so began their 55-year journey. Suzanne's work ethic and intelligence led her on to university, where she graduated as a pharmacist from Curtin in 1971. Then, in October 1972, the month of both Andrew and Suzanne's 21st birthday, Andrew called her from his Army Officer Training School in Portsea and asked her to marry him. She joyfully agreed, and they set a date just 2 months later, on the 29th of December, 1972, 49 years and 3 weeks ago. Andrew organised a romantic honeymoon for his new bride, driving across the Nullarbor, as he was due back at Army College shortly after the wedding. They had the car packed to the brim, including complete with one of their most prized wedding gifts, a black cat named Mac, who would prove a faithful companion for the next 21 years. Suzanne worked as a pharmacist until she was pregnant with me, and even as the head pharmacist, she was often found sweeping the floors and doing whatever needed to be done. a hard-working servant heart that never faltered over 70 years. A week after I was born, on a Sunday morning, she said to Dad, "I'm going to church. You can come with me or stay home and look after the baby." Dad wisely chose to go with her to church, and they've been in church almost every Sunday since, a testament to her devotion and her deep Christian faith. Suzanne was a Christian from her teenage years and recommitted her life when Andrew became a Christian in his 30s. Over the next 15 years, Andrew and Suzanne had 6 children, born across 5 different cities and 3 different states. She was an amazing army wife, a life that is far from easy, with 14 house moves in 21 years, helping her kids through 12 different schools. It's a life that often wreaks havoc on families, and Mum saved us from all of that. She was our rock, comforting our tears, setting a selfless example, despite how difficult it would have been for her too, and bringing joy and peace to our household. Mum's only been arrested once that we know of. When we were heading to England on a posting, there was an issue with their passport in Singapore. And so several armed guards appeared with submachine guns to escort her away from her shell-shocked family. And for several hours, we had no idea what had become of her. Fortunately, everything was cleared up a few hours later, but it felt like much, much longer to a wide-eyed 8-year-old. Being a mum was her calling. She found immense joy in being a mum, and she was truly exceptional at it. And when we, her kids, came to be parents ourselves, she excelled as a nanny, showing the same love, selflessness, and dedication to her grandchildren. She loved reading to them, baking with them, and feeding them the raw cookie dough. Nothing was ever too much trouble for her. She relished every opportunity to help someone, no matter what the task, and then she dragged her much less willing husband and family along with her. I remember her corralling the whole family to come help pave the driveway of a house Tennille and I were building. My teenage sisters were not far from unimpressed at being carting bricks and pavers around, but she was in her element. We all learned pretty quickly that the way to rope the rest of the family into helping was simply to suggest to Mum that you needed some help, and she would drop everything and sweep up everyone in her wake. From helping Mark and Cam and Kel move house in Sydney to flying to KL at 24 hours' notice to help out when Eliza was born, nothing was ever too much trouble. But more than that, she drew great joy from being able to help. As her kids, we learnt the beauty and value in working hard and always striving for the best through her selfless sacrifice and example. She packed every lunch, made every bed, hugged away every tear so that we could grow to be the best versions of ourselves. And yet her pride in us was simply for who we are, irrespective of any accomplishments, mistakes, or moments of ungratefulness. Her love was truly unconditional and truly life-changing. At my PhD graduation, my engineering professor, upon realising that he had taught all 4 of the Ferguson boys and hearing the accomplishments of the girls, asked my dad, in some awe, what was the secret to raising successful children. Dad answered almost instantly, saying, "Choosing the right woman to be their mother." I think it's my favourite thing I've ever heard you say. She was a wonderful wife and always stood by Dad through thick and thin. She was the rock of our family, softening Dad's rough edges and holding everyone together when circumstance threatened to divide us. Mum was always quietly and passionately determined. Nowhere is that better illustrated than the way she's lived the past 4 years. Diagnosed with stage 4 lung cancer and given 3 months to live, not just once, but several times over the last 4 years. She briefly questioned the fairness of the diagnosis, having never smoked in her life, and then simply set her mind to continuing to live as she always had, supporting us and inspiring us all with her selfless grace and dignified faith. She refused to let the diagnosis change how she went about her life. One time we were literally carrying her out of the house to go to the hospital emergency ward as a result of some chemo complications, and she made a stop so she could make the bed on the way out. I never once heard her complain, and bitterness was a concept completely foreign to her. Instead, she continued to live her life with joy and compassion. And she was blessed to see Amanda married, Eden born, all her children move into their own houses, and Beck through almost all her pregnancy, all in defiance of her doctor's earthly prognosis. The past 4 years have undoubtedly been tinged with pain, but it's been a pain that has brought the joy into sharper focus, that has encouraged us to live in the moment, to let our loved ones know what they mean to us, and to find the beauty and pleasure and faith in the everyday, just as she did. Dad has done an incredible job caring for her throughout, particularly in the past 6 months. I think the engineer in him has enjoyed buying every hospital gadget he could get his hands on. He's been lovingly supported by many of you here, and you have our everlasting heartfelt gratitude and love. Mum died at 2:30 a.m. last Wednesday, peacefully in her bed at home. Dad awoke to notice a difference in her breathing and lovingly checked on her, opened his trusty King James Bible and read Psalm 23. And as he finished the last verse, which reads, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever," Mum took her last breath and passed. So how do we contemplate a world without our mother, our wife, our nanny, our friend? I'm beginning to realise that we don't have to. Her legacy is everywhere around us, in who we are, in how she helped and loved us, in the example she set for us of truly selfless love. She's still here, everywhere I look, in my daughter's tight-lipped smile and her quiet determination, in the smell of after-school melted cheese on toast, in Amanda's keen intellect, in Rebecca's caring nature, in her friend Lorraine's beautiful servant heart, in her sister Robin's mannerisms, in Dad's continued softened edges. Her kindness shines on through the unique blue-grey eyes of Daniel, Cameron, Mark, Beck, Brody and Eden. Her legacy will live on in and through us all. May we be worthy of it. Thank you, Mum. We love you.
Thank you, Brad, for that lovely tribute. We're now going to turn to our second hymn, "I Will Sing of My Redeemer," and then we'll have Brother Andrew come with the scripture reading for this morning, please.
163. You can follow there in your booklet. "My Redeemer."
Story, how my lost save in his boundless love and mercy. He the ransom freely gave. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer. With his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon.
Thank you all for coming. Suzanne chose some of the hymns this morning, and she also chose the scripture, and she gave the pastor her license, not that he needs it, to preach the gospel this morning without fear or favour. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 39. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that he is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Okay, we'll turn to our next hymn, which is How Great Thou Art, and that will be followed by the choir this morning.
Okay, hymn 801.
See the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul.
Hey, praise God for his mercy and his grace towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Appreciate the opportunity to bring the message to you this morning. And when we did sit down and discuss the funeral back last year, it was very clear that Sister Suzanne, her desire was that the gospel be preached. And I know that her heart's desire was that she'll see each of you one day in heaven, each of her family members, each of her friends. And so we're going to spend some time this morning, a few moments, talking about the gospel, how that you can know for sure that your sins are forgiven and that you are on your way to heaven. I'm turning this morning to Ecclesiastes chapter 7 as my text for the message today. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, we have some wise and somewhat startling words penned here for us by the wise King Solomon under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible reads here, "A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth." Let's pray. Lord, we ask for your help now for these moments together. We pray if there be any this morning who do not yet know Christ as Saviour, may they come to realise in the house of mourning today, that the house of mourning can be to them a house of joy if they would turn from their sins and trust in Christ. So help me now, Lord, to be clear. We pray that the Spirit of God would take control of these moments together in your word. Now we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned, Ecclesiastes was written by a very wise man by the name of King Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And since we are today gathered in what we could call the house of mourning, it is a good opportunity for us to consider some lessons that we can learn in the house of mourning. You know, the house of mourning, as sad as it is, affords us who are still living an opportunity to consider and to think seriously about life and eternal matters. That is the value of the house of mourning. It causes the living to pause and to consider their ways. In verse 2, it says, "It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting." Why? Here's the reason. "For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart." And so there is an opportunity for us here as the living to do some heart searching in the house of mourning. The reality of death causes us to ponder, causes us to consider our ways, causes us to consider our eternal destiny. And so I want to just draw your attention this morning to four lessons that I think we can learn in the house of mourning. One Bible commentator commenting on this passage says, "This is not teaching that it is wrong to laugh and enjoy innocent fun. Proverbs 17:22 says, 'A merry heart doeth good like a medicine.' But it is condemning the house of mirth, verse 4, the song of fools and the laughter of a fool." He says, "In the context of death, it is better to have a serious consideration of the destiny of man than to laugh away such thoughts frivolously. As a person sadly reflects on death and is thereby forced to have thoughts that are weighty and deep, the inward heart of man is benefited." And there's a need for that, isn't there, today, when most people really live their whole lives in the house of mirth and the house of feasting, and there's an appropriate occasion, isn't there, for times of joy with family, and we saw pictures there before with the birthdays, and those things are all appropriate within the Christian context if they're done in a way that glorifies God. But the problem is that many people today have virtually lost sight of eternity, and they kind of laugh away the matters of eternity or laugh about the matters of death and of life after death. I mean, maybe you've had the experience before where you've tried to speak to someone about the fact that they're going to one day die and need to face God.
and had laughter as a response. I remember once I tried to speak to an individual about this and they literally laughed in my face, just laughed about the reality of death and laughed about the whole concept of life after death. And so you can see what Solomon is trying to encourage us to do here. He's trying to tell us that in the house of mourning, there is an opportunity for us to consider those great questions of life. Where am I going? Why am I here? And there are many lessons that we could learn, no doubt, in the house of mourning today, but I'd like to just draw your attention to four that I think are very fitting for this occasion. And the first lesson I think we learn in the house of mourning is this. Number one, life is brief. Life is brief. You know, the Bible pictures our lives in a couple of ways in the Bible. It actually pictures our lives as grass in a field and as a flower in the field. In Psalm 103, verse 15 to 17, the Bible reads, "As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord," here's the good news, "is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness under children's children." Perhaps you've walked out in a paddock or a field, and you see the grass there, and it looks so beautiful. Maybe you see some wild flowers growing and flourishing. And the Bible says our lives are just like that, so beautiful perhaps for a moment. But when the dry winds blow across those fields, how quickly that grass can fade, how quickly that flower can wither. And that is a picture of our life. Our lives are like that, here for a little time and then gone. There's another picture the Bible gives of life and how life is brief. In James chapter 4 and verse 14, it says, "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life?" That's a good question to ask, isn't it? What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. A vapor is a mist. If you turn on your kettle in the morning, you perhaps see that little puff of steam that goes out of the top of the kettle at the end of the boiling process there. Your life is like that little puff of steam. Your life is like a little puff of smoke. Even if you were to live to the life of 100, which probably most of us won't, that is simply a tiny drop in the ocean of eternity. Could I try and make you think this morning about eternity? Could I make you think about where you're going to spend eternity? Eternity is a long time. And everybody in this room today is going to spend eternity either in a place the Bible calls heaven or in a place the Bible calls hell. There is no intermediate. There is no purgatory. There is no halfway point. The Bible makes it very clear in the book of Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment." Life is brief. The house of mourning teaches us that. As precious as life is brief. It is simply a drop in the ocean of eternity. Forever's a long time, isn't it? Forever is a long time. Eternity is a long time. You know, people lie today, don't they, and say, "Well, when I'm dead, I'll be 6 foot under and it's all over." That's not true. You are made to live forever. Isn't it interesting that when someone passes away, we say, "He's gone," or "She's gone"? Why do we say that? Because in us there is a consciousness and there is an understanding that the real person who lived in that body still exists. They have not ceased to exist in death. And so you need to think about that this morning. Amos 4 verse 12 says, "Prepare to meet thy God." Because life is brief, one of the most important things that you can do is prepare to meet God. Prepare to meet God. Do you know that none of us are even guaranteed tomorrow? The Bible says in Proverbs 27 verse 1, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." We all hope, don't we, that we'll go on to live a long life. But the reality is that none of us in this room are guaranteed tomorrow. In fact, in a sense, we're not really even guaranteed the next breath or the next minute. None of us know the time of our death, and that is why it is so important for you to consider where you are going to spend eternity. Eternity, eternity. Where are you going to spend eternity? Is it any wonder that the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Do you know that God doesn't give you till tomorrow to make your decision for Christ? God does not offer you more time to make your decision for Christ. Do you know what the Word of God is telling us? It says you need to decide for Christ now. You need to trust in Christ now. You need to accept Christ now. Maybe you're here today and you say, "Well, I'm already a Christian. I've trusted Christ as my Saviour, as Sister Suzanne did many years ago. I know that Jesus Christ is my personal Saviour." Well, there's still a challenge for us, isn't there? If we're saved, we know that we're going to heaven. But the brevity of life should impact us as well as we think about the fact that the only opportunity that we have as Christians to do something for Christ in this is in this tiny little time span called life. Only one life, says the old song there, so soon it will pass, and only what's done for Christ will last. You know, the Ferguson family has been given a godly heritage, haven't they? We heard it come through the eulogy, and the testimony of a godly mother, a woman whose faith was really the key to the whole life that she lived. The reason why she was the way she was is because she knew Jesus Christ personally and she walked with Jesus Christ personally. Could I just say as a gentle challenge to the Ferguson family this morning, you've been given a godly heritage. Don't waste it. Don't throw it away. Live for Jesus Christ. Appreciate your mother's life, but don't forget her faith. Lay hold of the faith of your mother. You see, the faith of your mother has to be your faith. I had to come to terms with that as a child who was raised in a preacher's home. Being in a preacher's home, a minister's home, that didn't make me a Christian. I had to come to a personal time in my life where I trusted in Jesus Christ for myself. And if you've been raised in a Christian home with a mother who loves God, that is a wonderful privilege, but you too must make your decision for Christ. And I trust many of you have. And so in the house of mourning, we learn that life is brief. There's a second lesson, I think, though, that we learn, and it's a sobering lesson, and there's more good news coming, so bear with me. But the second lesson we learn is that death is certain. Death is certain. The Bible says here in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 2, "It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men." That is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Unless the rapture comes, each one of us will face the house of mourning one day. Right now, we are here as spectators. We are here as mourners in the house of mourning. But should Christ tarry his coming, each of us will one day be the object of mourning in the house of mourning. Death is certain. Hebrews 9:27 says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment." Maybe it would be good for us to pause for a moment and to ask some questions about death and seek to answer those questions about death from the Bible. The first question that maybe would come to your heart and mind is this: why do we die? Why do we die? Why is there death in the world? Is this something that we're just supposed to accept as a normal part of an evolutionary process? Is this something that we're supposed to accept as just a part of the universe and that this is the way it's always been? Or could we come back to the Bible and see that death is actually an intruder? That death is an enemy that crept into God's perfect world. You see, God made a perfect world without death, without sin, without suffering. But God gave our first parents, Adam and Eve, a choice. And they chose to sin, and death came as a result of sin. Maybe you're grieving here this morning and you say, "How does God feel about death?" You know, people say, "Well, why is there all this death and suffering in the world? If God could just allow that, God must be a horrible God to allow all this sin and all this death and all this suffering." Could I just take you for a moment to a funeral service that's described in the Bible? Some of you might be familiar with it. It's the funeral of a man called Lazarus. And Jesus came, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was a very good friend of Lazarus and his two sisters, Martha and Mary. And Lazarus passed away and died there. And the Bible says that when Jesus saw the people weeping, he groaned in his spirit. And then we have the shortest verse in the Bible, perhaps one of the most familiar verses that people are familiar with, the shortest verse in the Bible, just two words, Jesus wept. It's appropriate to weep at a funeral. It's right to weep at a funeral. If Jesus Christ, the Son of God, wept at a funeral, that tells me something of the heart of God. Because remember, when you look at Jesus Christ, you're looking at God in the flesh. You were looking at God in human form. Jesus Christ was the God-man. And if you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus and see his response to human suffering and death. And may I just say to you, if death was a part of God's plan for us, Jesus Christ would never have wept. He would never have responded that way. The reason why Jesus wept in the face of suffering and wept in the face of death was because death was the enemy. Death was an intruder into God's perfect world. So why do we die? Because of sin. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men." Why? "For that all have sinned." Sin is the root. Death is the fruit. Death came as a result of our sin. By one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men. That's you and I. That's everyone. Why? "For that all have sinned." You know, we have to come to terms with that word, that little three-letter word called sin. S-I-N. We're sinners. We are sinners against God. And death is the result of sin. The Bible says in Romans 3:10, "There is none righteous, no, not one." Romans chapter 3 verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That little word "all" is a small word, but it includes all of us, doesn't it? It's a very broad word. All have sinned. And what's the result of that? We come short of the glory of God. We fall short of heaven. Our sin comes between us and God. That's the reality that the Bible teaches. We're all sinners by nature and by practice. All you have to do is just take a glance at the Ten Commandments, which were given by God not as a roadmap to get to heaven, but like a spiritual mirror to show us our hearts, that we might then flee to Christ. The Bible says the law was our schoolmaster to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And all you have to do is go down the list there, and you see things like dishonoring your mother and father. You see things like lying. You see things like coveting. You see adultery. And Jesus said that to lust after someone is to commit adultery in the heart. And all you have to do is go through that list in a fairly brief way, and you will come to the conclusion, if you're honest, "I am a sinner. I have broken God's laws." So death is the result of sin. But death is also the reward of sin. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." The wages of sin is death. You work a job, you receive a wage. The reward, it's a terrible reward, that we receive for our sin is death. And there are two deaths in the Bible. The first death is physical death. Physical death, that's when our bodies die. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin." But there's a death the Bible calls the second death. There are two deaths here. The first death is when the body dies. The second death, if you die without Christ, if you die without forgiveness, is described in the book of Revelation chapter 20 in verse 14 and 15. It says, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." You see, death in the Bible does not mean you cease to exist. Death is separation, not annihilation. It's a conscious separation from God for all eternity. And we need to come to terms with that. Because we are sinners, that's where we are all headed, because of our sin. We're born with the sin nature. We sin by practice. We sin by choice. And because of our sin, we all deserve this death. We all deserve to spend eternity in a place the Bible calls hell, a place the Bible calls the lake of fire. At this point, perhaps we should ask a second question. Not only why do we die, but can religion help? A lot of people think that perhaps religion will help them. They understand that they are sinners before God, perhaps, or they have a consciousness of the afterlife, and they think, well, perhaps religion can help me. But could I just say this morning that religion is not your answer for your sin. Religion is not the answer for your sin problem and my sin problem, because the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. No, the Bible makes it very clear that you and I are not going to be saved from our sin. You and I are not going to be saved from eternity in hell by good works. Doesn't matter how many good things you've done. Doesn't matter how many times you've been to church. Doesn't matter how many good deeds you have done, we still have a sin problem. We still have a sin debt that must be paid. So religion can't help. Jesus is the only way to heaven, isn't he? Not a church, not religion, not a pastor, not a pope, not a priest. Jesus Christ is the only way. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The only way you will get to the Father, the only way that you'll ever get to heaven, it is not through the Baptist church, it's not through the pastor of the Baptist church, it's not through the Catholic church, it's not through the Anglican church. I don't care what name you put on the church, you will not get to heaven because you are a part of a church. No church can save you. No priest can save you. A priest cannot forgive your sins. How can one sinner forgive the sins of another? The only one who can forgive you, the only one who can take you to heaven is Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that there is one God and one mediator between God and men. Mary? No. The man, Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is the mediator. You go to a priest, you go to a preacher, he's not the mediator. He can't be the mediator because the Bible says there is one God and there's only one mediator and his name is Jesus Christ. You've got to come to Jesus Christ. The third question we could ask about death is there a solution? And here we come to the good news. In the house of mourning, we learn life is brief. Death is certain. But there is good news. The third lesson I think we can learn this morning in the house of mourning is that eternal life is available. This is the good news. Have you heard of the word gospel? The word gospel simply means good news. There's not a lot of good news on the news, is there? In fact, someone said good news doesn't sell papers. Okay? And so we understand the concept there of bad news and good news. In a sense, what we've been looking at in the message right now is the bad news. The bad news is that we're all sinners. The bad news is that my religion can't help me. The bad news is that without Christ, I'm on my way to a place the Bible calls hell. But let's consider the good news for a minute. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, the good news is this, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Do you see how Jesus Christ dealt with the very root of the problem? Death came as a result of sin. Death is the fruit, sin is the root. And so in order for death to be dealt with, we must deal with the root, mustn't we? We must deal with the root of the problem, and the root of the problem is sin. And aren't you thankful that Christ died for our sins? He died to deal with that sin problem. He never sinned. Jesus Christ never sinned, but he died for your sin and my sin. Did you know that this morning? That's the good news. Did you know that when Jesus Christ was dying on the cross, when his blood was flowing down there on Mount Calvary almost 2,000 years ago, do you understand that he did that for you? Do you understand that he did that for your sin? The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When Jesus Christ was hanging on that cross, do you know what he was saying to the world? I love you. I died for you. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us. The word commendeth there means demonstrated. He demonstrated his love. He showed us his love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you see the picture? I deserve to be punished for my sins, but Jesus took my place. I deserve to go to hell for my sins, but Jesus took my place. I deserve the just reward of my sins, but Jesus Christ took my place. He died in my place. He never sinned, but he took my sin upon him. The Bible says he was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Why? That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh and quickened by the Spirit. So Jesus Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and praise God, he didn't stay dead. If Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead, we're wasting our time even talking about this. You say, how do you know that Jesus Christ is able to save me? How do you know that Jesus Christ can pardon my sins? Because he's alive. Because Jesus Christ lives. And because he lives, he can save you. John 5:11-13 says, and this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son, that's Jesus Christ, hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. You say, well, I'm not sure that I can really know. A lot of people are very sincere that, yeah, I believe in Jesus Christ and I believe that he was the God-man and I believe he died for my sins or the sins of the world there and that he was buried and that he rose again. But I'm really not sure that I can ever really know that I'm on my way to heaven. I don't know. I'm not sure that I can ever really know that I have eternal life. Here the Bible says that you can know and God wants you to know that you have eternal life. That life is in a person, Jesus Christ. And you must receive him into your life because if you have the Son, you have life. If you have not the Son of God, you don't have life, the Bible says. Let me read you some words that Jesus said to Martha at that funeral of Lazarus. That time when Jesus wept. Listen to what Jesus said to her, and this should fill our hearts with hope this morning. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you know our sister, Suzanne? She's died physically, that's true. But she knew Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection and the life. And Jesus said, if he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Our sister's alive at the moment. She's more alive, actually, than she's ever been. Because she's with Christ, her Saviour. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. You'll never face the second death I talked about. You'll never face eternal separation from God if you will believe on Christ. What do you need to do to receive Christ? Well, you need to turn from your sin, don't you? That's what the Bible calls repentance. Repentance is not you changing your own life. Repentance is not penance, as the Catholics teach there. Repentance is not you reforming your life. It is not you trying to change your own life. But repentance means you have a change of mind about your sin. You see sin for what it is, and you're sorry about your sin, and you turn to Christ, and you turn to Christ so that He might change you. Repentance is not you changing your life, but coming to Christ that He might change you. And you desire for Him to change you. You desire for Him to take away your sin and to wash you from your sin. And you desire for Him to give you new life. Jesus said, except you repent, you'll perish. It's hard though, isn't it, for us? The three hardest words to say in the English language are, I have sinned. I am wrong. But until you're willing to say those words and confess them to God, you'll never be saved. New life is available in Christ. This new life starts with a new birth. John chapter 3, Jesus said, ye must be what? Born again. And it ends in eternal life. Do you know that all of us have a choice this morning? And I want you to listen carefully to this. You can either be born once and die twice, or you can be born twice and die once. Let me explain. First option, you can be born once, that's physically, into this world, but refuse to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Reject the new birth. Reject Christ. Only born once physically. And then you can, if that is the case, you will die twice. You will have the physical death, followed by the second death, which is separation from God for all eternity. Or you could choose what Sister Suzanne chose and be born twice. Did you know that Sister Suzanne had two births? She was born physically, and I forget the date, I don't have it in front of me here, but it was 1951, is that right? Born physically into the world. But there came a time in her teenage years, we heard it in the eulogy, where she was born the second time. Not physically, but spiritually. That means she came to trust in Jesus Christ as her Savior, as her personal Savior from sin. That means that she came to trust in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of her sins. That means that she came to a time in her life where the blood of Christ cleansed her from sin and she was born again. Because she was born twice, she's only going to die once. Physical death, but death which simply for the Christian is a doorway into heaven and the presence of Christ for all eternity. There's victory there, isn't there? Could I leave that with you perhaps this morning? Have you been born twice or born once? You can be born once and once only and you'll die twice. Or you can be born twice and only die once. That brings us to the fourth and final lesson, and we're nearly finished here. We learn in the house of mourning. Not only do we learn that life is brief, we need to think about eternity. Not only do we learn that death is certain. Not only do we learn that eternal life is available, that's the good news, the gift of eternal life is available to all who will come by faith in Jesus Christ. But now for the Christian, and as we think, as we end really this morning's message, just thinking about our sister for a moment, death is defeated. We're in the house of mourning this morning. We're in the house of mourning. We're thinking about our sister who has gone on to be with Christ. But we can say over this coffin before us that death is defeated. For the true believer, death is the doorway into eternal life. Because the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. No soul sleep there. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's why Paul expressed in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." Death is defeated. Death is defeated because the believer knows Christ, and to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Death is defeated. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Let me just read you some victory verses here from 1 Corinthians and chapter 15 and verse 51 to 58. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality," listen to these words, "then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord." There's victory. Do you know that today is a victory service? Now, I'm not saying there's not sorrow. Jesus wept. We talked about that. Death is still not easy for the Christian, is it? Because death is an intruder into God's creation. We have here a grieving husband, 49 years. It's not easy, is it, to say goodbye to the one you love? Broken-hearted children, there's sorrow. But could I just remind you this morning that we do not sorrow as those that have no hope? There is sorrow. There is tears. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 says that we do not sorrow as others which have no hope. Why? Because your mother knew Christ. Your wife knew Christ. Yes, death is not nothing for the Christian. We still have to walk through what Psalms calls, Psalm 23, 4, the valley of the shadow of death. It's still a valley to walk through. But Christ is with us. It goes on and says, "I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." So salvation does not remove the shadow of death, but it takes the sting out of it. That word sting is used in Revelation chapter 9, where it describes the scorpion-like creatures with stings in their tails. And so it has the idea of a sting that can inflict pain and can inflict a wound. And so do you see what God has done for the Christian? He says, the word of God says here, "O death, where is thy sting?" Death is still a sorrowful event, but the sting is taken out of it for the Christian. It's not lethal. The sin sting is removed for the Christian. As one author put it, the serpent, death, has lost his poison fangs. So death is defeated. We learn that in the house of mourning. Death is merely for the Christian the doorway into eternal life. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Yes, there's still sorrow and death, but we do not sorrow as those that have no hope, and the sting has been taken out of death. And so we can say in the words of Romans chapter 8 there, verse 31 to 39, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I know that there are sorrowing hearts here today. I know that there are broken hearts, but could I just encourage you with this? Death did not separate Suzanne from Christ's love. It could not separate her from his love. God's love held her in its grip. And so, lessons in the house of mourning. The living will lay it to heart. What about you this morning? Where do you stand with God? Let's bow our heads and close in prayer this morning. With every head bowed, every eye closed, let's have no one looking around. Maybe today, though it would be a sad day, it could be a day of joy for you if you would personally receive Christ like Suzanne did all those years ago. Would you come to God now? The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, shall be saved. Would you call on him now? With a heart of repentance over your sin, a heart of true sorrow over your sin, would you come to God now and in a simple prayer, a simple plea, not trusting your own works, but trusting only what Jesus Christ did for you in his death, burial, and resurrection, would you now say in simple words something like this, "Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I've sinned against you and broken your laws. But I believe you died in my place and shed your blood as the payment for my sin. And I now repent, turning to you and asking you to come into my life. I ask you to wash me clean from my sin in your precious blood. I now receive, by faith, your free gift of eternal life." Every head bowed, every eye closed. Would you pray words like that? There's no magic words. God sees the heart. You'll never see heaven except you repent and trust Christ. Our sisters in heaven, would you turn now in your heart? Lord Jesus, maybe you've never done it yet. Maybe you need to do that now in your heart in a simple prayer of faith. Lord, I now receive your free gift of eternal life. Forgive me for my sins. Wash me clean in your precious blood. What a wonderful thing that would be if on the occasion of our sister Suzanne's death, it would be the occasion of your birth, your new birth, the start of your life with God. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We pray that hearts might reach out to you. For those on live stream, that they might reach out to you, Lord, if they haven't yet already, and put their faith and trust in you for their Saviour. We pray for comfort again, Lord, for those who are grieving. We thank you that the sting, the sin sting, has been taken out of death. We commit now our time together and the graveside service coming up in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me encourage you this morning. In each of your booklets, there is a gospel tract, and please take it home and read it. Go through it. It explains what I tried to explain this morning, how you can know for sure that you have eternal life. Don't forget it. Look through it. If you need some help, I'd be happy to help you. If you're not sure where you're going to spend eternity, please see me after the service, and I'll be happy to try and help you to find Christ. We're going to turn to a closing hymn now, "To God Be the Glory." And why don't we be upstanding? And we'll then move from into the recessional time, 52, hymn 52, for our pianist, but it should be just there for you in your book. "To God be the glory." We want to give him all the glory, don't we, for what he has done through our sister's life. So to God be the glory, great things he hath done.
Glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. O perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Great things he hath taught us, great things he has done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done.
Now for the benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Remain standing, and we invite now the pallbearers to come and take their position. And I'll hand over to Signature Funerals to coordinate that. We'll just have some music played as the coffin is conveyed outside. We'll allow the family just to follow outside, please, for a moment or together. And then we will go from there for our morning tea. Thank you.
Okay, that concludes our memorial service this morning. Again, thank you for being here, and we trust the Lord's blessings will be with you. As I mentioned before, if you would like to stay for some morning tea, you can make your way through. Our ladies will be there to serve you. Please, no food or drink back here in the auditorium, but if you're able to spread out, take your food and drink, maybe spill outside, it's beautiful weather, or use the fellowship hall to spread out between those three locations, that would be great. And then for those who are available, we again welcome you to attend the graveside service at 2 p.m. Thank you. May God bless you.